A gracious God, most assuredly, that is true. Else we should all perish. We see in the case of Gideon, how that Gideon, as an example of Christ, gave himself for the nation of Israel, and yet they were ungrateful and turned back from that which he had taught them. And you know, as we look through the scripture and we see the unfaithfulness of Israel, and we are made to wonder, why didn't the Lord just destroy them? I mean, they deserved it. They certainly never did anything to deserve the favor of the Lord. And in that, the Lord would show us the faithfulness that he has unto his people. He loves his people with an everlasting love. He has not cast off Israel, which he foreknew. That Israel, which is the true Israel of God, they're his, and he loves them with an everlasting love. What a glorious and gracious God he is, that he daily loads us with benefits and is full of mercy to all who call upon his name. This is, we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read the whole chapter. We'll just comment on a few verses here. But it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now Paul begins this chapter with a exhortation to Timothy that is oft times, I believe, misapplied and misunderstood. He says, "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, we've talked about this before, what the scripture means when it speaks about the last days. Now, it is a common thing in our present time to hear men look at this as though Paul is writing to Timothy concerning a future time. That he's saying, we don't need to worry about this now, but know this, that there's going to come a day when these things are going to happen. In the last days, it's coming later on down the road, perilous times shall come. Now, what he's telling Timothy, he says, know this, that these are the last days, and it is taught in the Scripture that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there are perilous times, have always been perilous times from the beginning, most especially in the age in which we live, that is being the last time, being the gospel age, if you want to speak of it in those terms, wherein Christ has come. And he has manifested the Lord's purpose in the earth, which is to redeem his people through his blood. And that is a mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. It was hinted at. And of course, we can look back through the Old Testament and we can see God's purpose on every page. We see it plainly. We understand it. We know that when the Lord instituted the blood sacrifice, when he sent Abraham up on the mountain to slay his son, I mean, that wasn't about Abraham. It wasn't about his son. It wasn't about God wanting to see if Abraham was faithful, as some people would say. You know, the Lord wanted to find out just what Abraham was made out of. No, that wasn't any of that. But the Lord would show that he hath provided himself a sacrifice. You know, what a glorious thing. And so it is a true thing that we live in a most glorious time wherein the Lord has been pleased to reveal his truth unto babes and keep it hidden from the wise and the prudent. And the Lord thanked his Father that it was so. It has been his purpose. And so we must understand that these perilous times have come upon the church of God according to the purpose of God. And you know, the Lord, even as Paul says here, as he kind of gives explanation for it all, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This world is not our friend. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world, if we were of the world, the Lord said, then the world would love us. So, you know, the world would embrace us. The world would bow down and worship Christ. But that's not the way that it is. So know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul's telling Timothy, these things have come upon us. Know this. You need to be aware of it. Don't be thinking that this is some golden age in which we're going to just float into heaven and everything's going to be great. Now, you know, we live in a country, the Lord has blessed us to live in a country where we don't, you know, we have many freedoms and we have much prosperity that a lot of the world does not enjoy. And it's hard really for us to grasp sometimes some of these things that Paul writes about because of that fact. Now, you could say we've been blessed, and we have. I'm not disputing that. But then in another way, you know, is it really a blessing to us that we have all of this prosperity and whatnot? Oh, it's nice in this world, but sometimes our view of things gets warped. And we've discussed this just in these past few days when we've been deprived of electricity. And we thought that was just the worst thing that could possibly happen to anybody. I mean, how could it get any worse than not having your air conditioner working? I mean, is there any suffering in the world like not being able to have the air conditioner on when you're trying to sleep? But that's kind of how we think, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of how our mind goes. And so we're kind of up here thinking about our troubles, you know, but much of the world is way down here, and they're loaded with many more troubles than we. I mean, think of those brethren who would seek to follow the Lord in Muslim countries and in Hindu countries and in places where there is not even a hint of consideration towards those things that we hold dear. I mean, there is a nominal sense in which people kind of tolerate the gospel in this country, but no, it's not that way everywhere by any means. We must not forget that. But in any event, perilous times shall come. Now, he describes this. Now, I want to, you know, we understand that these things are very present. Every generation looks at their generation as being the most wicked that could ever be. I mean, if you read some of the comments of some of the, we think back on the early days of this nation. We think about even in the times of the Great Awakening and all of those things, if you've read much history and whatnot. And it appears that there was a time in the history of our nation when we would think, if you read enough of the right kind of books, you get to thinking that, man, I mean, people was just seeking the Lord right and left. And there was a time when the Lord poured out His great grace, and many people did seek the Lord. But the lament of men who followed the Lord in that time was that these were perilously wicked times. And they say it couldn't get much worse than what it is now. You know, they didn't see it like that. And so it is that when the Lord gives men eyes to see, they see things from a different perspective. Now, if you read this list of stuff to the world and to men out there, they say, oh, well, it's not that bad. You know, you're just over-exaggerating. You know, people aren't really all that bad. I mean, we're really a pretty good bunch of folks, you know. Just good folks. I mean, you know, the good old boys. We're down here in the South and, you know, the Bible Belt and Mom and apple pie and Bible, going to Sunday school, to church on Sunday when you feel like it, you know. And I mean, it's just great. Everything's good. You can listen to the country music songs, and they talk about not in my town. You know, we do all these great things in our town because we're all these great people, and we're just doing all these things. But that's not how Paul describes men in general. This is not specific. He's not saying, oh, them terrible men. No, he's saying this is how men are. He said perilous times are upon us because, you see, we've been enabled by the grace of God to see what men are by nature. See, everybody doesn't understand that. You know, when we say men are totally depraved, people get up in arms about that and they say, oh, no. Oh, that's such a terrible word. Depraved. Well, I don't think it's too, I think it's probably not strong enough, but because the fact of the matter is that men will be as wicked as they possibly can be. You will be. I will be. I mean, if the Lord removes His restraints from us, there's no telling what we'd do. You know, we see all these things happen. These people pull out guns and just kill people randomly, and we think, oh, what a terrible person. What would ever cause a person to do such a thing as that? Why, I'd never do something like that. Well, just wait till somebody makes you mad enough, you know, does something that you think is just terrible and they shouldn't have done it, and you, all of a sudden, if you had a gun in your hand, you might do the same thing. See, if the Lord doesn't restrain us, we will go to the nth degree. There's nothing that keeps us back from total destruction of ourselves and those around us except the mercy of God. Now, a lot of people just think that's just awful. Well, I know that's just not that way. Well, we're all really good folks. Well, not what the Scripture says. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone astray. gone aside. And so when Paul's speaking to Timothy here, he's describing what men are by nature. He's warning Timothy. He said, don't get to thinking that everything's going along all right, because I'm telling you, this is how it is, and you're going to be able to see this. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, isn't that kind of, we were talking about that yesterday on the way up to a meeting that we went to, me and Brother Ed. And, you know, it is a true thing that the first person we always think about is ourselves. And every one of you, when you rode around and you saw a big old tree crush somebody's house and you thought, man, that's bad. You know, I feel sorry for them that the tree fell on their house. But you know what the next thing you thought was? Man, I'm glad it wasn't my house. I mean, because that's just in us, is it not? Men shall be lovers of their own self. You know, I hear all these psychologists and stuff talking about we need to teach men, folks, to love yourself. Well, I've never had that problem. I don't understand, you know, that. I don't think that's a real problem. Men do love themselves. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. What's covetous? It means desiring something that you don't have. It means basically what coveting is not just simply desiring something you don't have, but it's desiring something that you don't have and not wanting someone else to have it. In other words, you want to have something so someone else can't have it. Covetous, boasters. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Proud. If you find any of these that you're not guilty of, raise your hand as we go along. Blasphemers. What's blasphemy? It's having no regard to the glory of God. Well, that's what sin is it not? For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that you didn't measure up to the standard of God. It means that you had no regard to the glory of God. So that's what sin is. David understood it, didn't he, when he prayed? And he confessed his sin to the Lord and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now David sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his family. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against a bunch of folks. But you see, all of that faded away because the nature and the thing that the Lord taught David to understand when he gave him true repentance was that his sin was against Almighty God. And so blasphemy is anything that does not take the glory of God into account and give him all glory. It may be just an offhanded comment. I think today, it is such, and this, don't misunderstand me. I'm not defining this as the only form of blasphemy that there is, but it is blasphemy. It's a phrase I don't want to even say it, but it's the letters of it, which often is become a very common little thing to do, is OMG. Every time you see that, unless it's spoken in a person crying out to the Lord in prayer, wherever you see that, that's blasphemy because it is a not consideration of who it is that you're speaking of. I mean, telling jokes about the Lord or about, you know, things to do with the truth of God. God's people ought never to be involved in such stuff as that. Blasphemy. It is a denigration of Almighty God. The Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, before my face. Not put me up here at number one and you can have number two and three and four. But he said, not even in my presence. I'll not share my glory with any. Disobedient to parents. Now that's, none of y'all have ever been there, have you? See, that's the first place. Now, why did he say that? Because, see, that's where it all begins, is it not? I mean, the first disobedience that ever exists in a child is a disobedience to his parent. He doesn't do what his parent says, or he thinks his parent's wrong, or whatever. I mean, he's walks contrary to that. Children, obey your parents, for this is good in the Lord. But it's much more than that. Because you see, disobedience to parents is just simply the natural outgrowth of man's rebellion against God. Because you see, a child has no idea who God is. Not a bit in the world. And the concept that they grow up with, in general, I'm speaking about through natural teaching, of the nature of God is through their parents. And if their parents, you know, teach them to fear their parents, then that child has a greater likelihood, humanly speaking, of growing up to have some fear of God. But when parents don't discipline their children and don't put the fear in them, then they have no fear. And I believe we see the fruits of that in our society, especially, you know, when for the last few generations there's been little of that fear. In fact, it's become illegal in places. What a turnabout that is it not? Unthankful. You know, unthankfulness is just not recognizing from whom it is all our blessings come. Oh, may our hearts be filled with thankfulness, like that song that we sing from time to time. Unthankful. You know, unthankfulness is that which causes men to go contrary to the way of God. Unholy. Now, of course, all of man's activity is unholy. But to be unholy is that which is not set apart unto God. That, is that not the place where God's people are to be? It's to be set apart unto the Lord, to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, but to set our affections on Christ. See, that's a holy affection that's set on Christ, but it's an unholy affection that's set on the things of the world, because these things pass away. The word holy simply means to be set apart. See, God, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, as we read in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, what the vision that he saw was those creatures that flew around the throne and ceased not day and night to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See, the Lord alone is truly holy. And then what that means is he's completely set apart from man. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. Now, we got all these preachers running around out here today that just tell us, well, you know, the Lord, he's just sitting around waiting on you to do something for him or to call on him. I mean, he's your servant, more or less. But God's inapproachable. You can't come unto God. You better hope that he comes to you. Because you see, he's a holy God. And the salvation of men rests in the hands of God. Jonah learned that, did he not? In the belly of the great fish. And his confession was, "Salvation is of the Lord." He knew he was a goner. I mean, how many people had he ever known of that got swallowed by a fish and lived to tell the tale? Doesn't happen, does it? But the Lord taught him what it is. Without natural affection, now, natural affection is a thing that in a measure we are born with. But the wickedness of men in their quest for many things often causes them to be without natural affection. That is, they're not naturally, they don't express their love in manifest ways, not just saying that they love those whom they love, but they don't do it continually. You know, they don't do it in the measure that it should be. But it is a true thing that to be without natural affection also has a consideration of men without natural affection toward God. See, you don't have natural affection toward God. You don't love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, though you're commanded to do it. It's just not natural, is it? Only as the Lord gives you that can you have it. Without natural affection, truce breakers don't keep their word. You never have done that. False accusers. Now, you know, we see this, of course, illustrated. We see it every day in our own self. How often do we try to accuse somebody else of something that we caused or was our fault or whatever? But you see this plainly manifested. It's pretty clear in the political season in which we're in. Each side's accusing others of the most worst things it could possibly be, and they're probably all guilty, you know. But the false accusation doesn't come in from the fact that what they're accusing them of they might not be guilty of, but it comes in when they think that they're not guilty of the same thing. See, that's the error of false accusation, is when you're guilty of the same thing and you're making a big deal out of somebody else doing that. False accusers. Incontinent. Can't control themselves. You don't have any habits that Paul said, you know, I'm free in all things. There's nothing really that can condemn me, but he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I don't know of any substances or any things like that in the earth that will bring a man into condemnation, but I know of a bunch of them that will control a man's mind, heart, even his soul. You know, there are many substances, drugs and all of those sort of things as we see them in this world today that men begin with and pretty soon they'll sell their own children for some more of it. Incontinent, unable to control themselves, fierce. I read about a thing today, and I'm using these illustrations. I'm not pointing these people out and saying that's how they are. I'm saying this is how we are, but I'm just using these things as an illustration. This gentleman, his neighbor was a real grumpy old guy. And his little boy was having a party, and they were kind of loud and everything. But anyway, the little boy's basketball popped over the fence, and the guy that was the man's neighbor, he took a screwdriver and stuck in it and flattened the boy's basketball. That was a terrible thing, wasn't it? Well, then the little boy's father, he didn't react to it right at that moment. But then from then on, for the next 2 years until the man died, every time that the man would come out in his yard, he would turn on his air compressor or turn up his music, or he would just do everything he could to aggravate this man right up to the time that the man died. Now, You know, that's fierceness. Revenge. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But how easy is it often in our heart, whether we carry it through or not? Don't you sometimes just kind of hope somebody gets something? I hope they get this happens to them, or I hope that happens to them, you know, because they deserve this. I mean, that's the way we are by nature. You find it. You know, you'll discover it one day in yourself if you're honest. I mean, if you look, if the Lord's pleased to give you an eye to look at yourself honestly, you'll see that these things are so. Despisers of those that are good. Oh, goody two-shoes. You ever said that? You ever thought that? You know, despisers of those that are good. There are those, by the grace of God, that go about doing good. Now, I didn't say they were good. I said the Lord blesses them to do good. And then sometimes because we think it puts us in a bad light, you know, somebody goes out here and he volunteers and does all these things, helps these people, we won't say, yeah, but he's just doing that to, you know, make people think good of him. Or we got something to say about it. Despisers of those that are good. Now, there is really only one that's good. And, of course, bringing this back to the place where if we want to apply it to ourselves, despise of those that are good. I mean, the Lord alone is good. There's none good but one, and that is the Lord. And how often we have despised his way and turned from it. Traitors, that is, not faithful to the Lord, to one another, perhaps even in greater measure to other things. Heady, that is, filled with thoughts of our own importance. High-minded, thinking our way is the best way. Our way is always right. Y'all don't ever do that. I certainly wouldn't. But we do find ourselves there, don't we? I mean, you know, it's a pretty stupid thing there. I mean, that guy, he don't have any sense. Why do we, you know, Paul said this. He says, we know nothing as we ought to know. Now, you know, if you just contemplate that enough, you that kind of takes away any place that you've got to be critical of someone else and what they know or don't know. Because only by the grace of God do you know anything. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think that everybody would have to confess that that is true of themselves. Now these things, while we're saying all of these things indeed are evident in all of us, they are more greatly manifested for us to see what we are in the wickedness of men in general. Just like I talked about the fact, you know, we see all of these terrible things taking place. When you see horrific crimes committed by somebody, it ought to just remind you what a sinner you are. It usually doesn't, however, because we're too busy thinking about what a great sinner they are. I mean, the Lord said as much to his disciples, did he not? And he said to them, because he knew what was in their heart, he says, you think those on the on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, that they were greater sinners than any other? He said, nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, that's the place all of us are. It's not that these men are greater sinners. What about these guys that have come in to churches and stuff in various places and shot all them people? I mean, are they more terrible people than others? No. The Lord just removed his restraint from them, and you'd be the same way if it wasn't for him. I know that makes you mad. It does me when somebody tells me I'd do something like that. I don't like it. I think, no, I wouldn't do that. But I know in my heart I know the wickedness that dwells in my heart to some extent. See, sometimes people say, well, I know my own heart. No, you don't. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord does. Now, some people take comfort in that. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, well, the Lord looks on our heart? Well, brother, if anything ought to ever cause you to tremble in fear, it's that. The Lord knows what you are. You're not hiding anything from Him, and so you might hide it from me, and you might hide it from yourself. But the Lord knows exactly who and what you are. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness. Religion is a form of godliness. And it is the most rampant thing in the earth today. Men run after all sorts of religion. And it is a form of godliness. Because men rely on anything that a man relies on other than Jesus Christ as his righteousness totally and completely before Almighty God is confessing a form of righteousness. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's exactly what we've been saying. You know, all of the righteousness of God's people comes from the gift of God to men in the person of Jesus Christ, denying the power thereof, for of such turn away. I thought we might get into, I'm going to stop there. I was going to get into this business about leading captive silly women, but I'll let y'all think about that till next week. And that's the Lord. Women are silly, but men are stupid. Because you see, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And Adam had the greater sin, because Adam, with open face, disobeyed the Lord. Oh, that the Lord might teach us what we are by nature. You know, if you read this passage of Scripture here and you think about all them people out there, you miss the whole point of it. Because this isn't about the people out there. This is about who we are, what we are by nature. May the Lord deliver us from it, because if He doesn't, we shall surely perish.